Father, we ask right now that you quiet our hearts. You let us come before you with a spirit of calmness and gentleness. Help us, Father, to be able to recognize our emotions for what they are and to be able to see how to handle them in a way that will be pleasing in your sight and give glory to you. These things I pray in Christ's name. Okay, today we're going to talk about handling our feminine emotions. The first thing I'm going to start off with is we're going to talk about moods before we go into emotions. Because as I look around at this group of women, I think we need to talk about moods, you know. Okay, every human being is subject to moods. And women, by no means, have a corner on this instability of temperament. But there are some moods that are peculiar to only women. And I think you all understand this. You know, we have the reputation, though, of being inconsistent, indecisive, whatever you want to call it. We have the reputation for it. We have moods in connection with entering into adolescence, moods with pregnancy, moods with menopause, and then just to keep things humming, we have moods in between with the monthly period. So every woman from adolescence to menopause has her periodic up and down. Some of the time the world is beautiful, some of the time it stinks. And no matter what the challenge, we have to cope with it. Right? You know, when the world's beautiful, we're sure we can cope with it. But on those days when we get up in the pits, we're not so sure we can cope with it. That's the day when everything goes wrong. We break our toe, the car won't start, you know. You know, but if life, everything's wonderful and our mood's right, we think we can cope with it. But 2 weeks or 10 days later, 10 days or 2 weeks later, wherever it is, you know, we're not so sure again. Rise and fall. Rise and fall. The reason for this, of course, is the rise and fall of our hormones. Indiana asked me earlier about, well, are you going to talk about that? I can't talk about the hormones because it's a very difficult thing to talk about. Because each woman is different. Each woman has different cycles. Each woman has different rise and fall periods. And if you have a problem with it, I'm going to suggest that you get a physical checkup first, you know, in order to figure out what's causing a hormone imbalance. Because what works for one person doesn't always work for another person. So it's very difficult to say, yes, you need to do so and so because of your hormone imbalance. And that's the reason I can't talk on that particular area, is I feel like that we are so different that it's very difficult. And I'm not a doctor. I can't prescribe, you know. But I do know that not all of our moods, not all of our emotions are hormones. Many times, ladies, we use that as an excuse. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to talk about. You know, we usually are not wise enough to discern whether the mood is physical or spiritual. So we have to start separating it out, you know, and saying, which is it? So today I'm going to deal more with the spiritual than I am with the physical, but we're going to touch on it. And we're going to talk about emotions. Emotions is a big word, isn't it? It's one of the most bewildering elements within a woman. We can't touch them, but we feel them constantly. We can't see them, but we express them visibly. We can't get rid of them, but we share them with others. What are emotions? How do we define them? Where do they come from? How do they work? And what do we need to know about them? Then the next thing is, how do we change and control them? How do we change and control our emotions? Where are we supposed to do with these monsters sometimes in our life? Are they evil? No, they're not. Our emotions are not evil. Because we were created in the image of God, and deeply imprinted on that image is a network of emotions that, if properly managed, can be enjoyed by us as women. They are neither good or bad, right or wrong. Emotions reflect to us our thinking and our choices like a mirror reflects an object. Now, when I say that to you all, I want you to stop and think a minute. What do you see in a mirror? An image. If you put a beautiful picture in front of that mirror, what do you see? A beautiful picture. If you put garbage in front of that mirror, what do you see? Okay. Get the picture? Okay. When you are driving your car, and most of the cars today have all of these gadgets, and they have lights that come on that warn you of things. When the warning light comes on, do you change the light? No. You check to see what made the light come on, don't you? Whether it be the oil that needs to be changed, whether it's saying gas tank's empty, whatever it is, you check to see what made the light come on. Same deal with us. We need to check to see what makes certain things come on. Okay. Emotions aid us or hinder us, depending upon how we use them. Sometimes it's very difficult to pinpoint why we do certain things with them. Many women are either run by their emotions with no control over them, or they over-control them. Many of us build walls and bury our emotions rather than learning to deal with them honestly. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is we probably need to learn to deal with our emotions honestly. And it's not easy to deal with them emotionally, because we get emotionally involved. Someone wrote that the mind, body, and soul are very close neighbors, and one usually catches the ills of the other. And when you think about it, that's true. The mind, body, and soul are very close neighbors, and one usually catches the ills of the other. The soul is the seat of our emotions, and because of that, it's the most colorful part of our being. In it lie our temperament, our personality, our abilities, and our feelings. And I think it's very important that we recognize what emotions really are. You know, as I became freer and began to realize that I needed to control my emotions instead of them controlling me, I realized how emotions can be a poison. You know, emotions can kill us. Emotions become a poison to our system. The reason they do that is that our emotions affect all those people around us. They affect our families. They spread from our families into other homes through us and our children. They affect relationships with people. They even go into our churches and our communities, because what we do affects other people. And that's the reason it's so important that we get a handle on handling our emotions. You know, we talk about emotions being good, but if they're not handled correctly, they can kill us as women. They can kill our effectiveness for the Lord. You know, you're always being told, oh, don't sweat the small stuff. You know, don't let little things bug you. Slough it off. Go on. You know. Did you ever try to sleep in the room with a mosquito? How big is a mosquito? It's a little thing. It'll get you. You know, it'll get you. Same deal with our emotion. They may be little things, but if let go, they bite.
so we need to remember that.
We're going to deal with five of them today. The first one we're going to deal with is anger. And there are two categories of us folks in how we deal with anger. We have the insies and we have the outsies. And the insie is those of us who smolder, burn, get resentful, we walk the floor, we don't share, and we become very, very angry over little things. Then there's this girl that just explodes all over everybody, you know. So we have two different kinds. And the sad thing about it is sometimes I do all of it, you know, but most of the time you do one or the other. What should we do about our anger? Isn't anger always sinful? No, it's not. You know, God himself, who is perfect righteousness and the essence of love, is also capable of anger. In the Old Testament, the word anger appears over 450 times. 375 times, it relates to God's anger. Unhealthy anger, though, or unrighteous anger, which is usually what we have, is rooted in selfishness and a lack of belief in the genuine sovereignty of God in all situations. We're not willing to trust him. In your little handout, you're going to have some roots of anger, and beside it, you're going to have causes for anger. Very quickly, I'm going to run through those. And we're not going to dwell on it because we're going to deal with some of these throughout the workshop. The first one's greed, or what I don't have. That's the cause for it. The second one is jealousy. The cause for it is what others do or what happens to them. The third one is hatred, who or what other people are. The fourth one is envy, what others have that I don't have, things. The fifth one's gossip, what others represent. We sometimes can't handle someone else because we don't understand them. The sixth one's criticism, which is a poor self-concept so that we have to tear down others to build ourselves up. The seventh one is pride. The bottom line of all of us, pride. Angry at God for our position in life. Our pride. There are generally three ways that we handle anger. The first one is to express it. The second one is repress it. The third one is confess it. Now, when we talk about expressing it, this involves releasing or letting go of it. We have got to acknowledge anger for what it is. Many times we ignore it, we store it. We do not recognize it for what it is. And we've got to learn to do that. You know, we've got to say, hey, I am angry. But let me tell you something from personal experience and something that I did before I studied this. I became angry and I would express it, but I didn't express it in the right way. I expressed it making the other party the guilty one. That's not what it's talking about. You express it, but don't you make them the victim when it's you. And a lot of times that's what we do. We need to express it, release it, let it go. But working through this, we need to say, I'm angry at you because of. And don't say, you did this to me deliberately. You know, say, I'm angry at you because I probably don't understand the situation, you know, but I'm really upset because you did this and so, and I'm sure I didn't understand. My husband did a classic the other day, and I thought, as I was doing this morning, I forgot about it, and after I got through, I wanted to share it. We have a man in town. We had just had a bitter battle over liquor by the drink in Oklahoma, and then they went to countywide option. Our county has defeated it two times. And we have a resort community 11 miles west of our community. And they have blamed the newspaper and my husband single-handedly for defeating Liquor for the Drink. And, you know, I won't say praise God. But anyway, you know, I can't do this. But he has been blamed, you know. So the other day, a man came into him and he said, we are so upset with you because of, you know, you're stained on this. And we had run a little cartoon in the paper that was done by a man in Bossier, Montana, that didn't have anything to do, but they took offense to it because it, if you looked at it from their perspective, it could have. Anyway, we had met his wife at noon that day in the restaurant, and she did not speak to us. Now, what's wrong? I struck up a conversation with her, and she was, you know, I mean, cold. I thought, there is no way that I could have done anything to this lady. So that afternoon, he called and wanted to talk to my husband. He said, I think we need to, because he said, I really felt like there was something wrong at noon today. Obviously, something wrong. So the man came down, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but so-and-so's mad at you. You know, so-and-so's mad at you. And Willis said, you know, and then he told him why. And Willis said, you know, I noticed that at noon today that you all were upset with me. But he said, I really understand now because your wife got put in. She didn't speak to us. But I understand it because he said, you got put in a position where you had to defend me to some people. And it upset your wife because you had to be criticized. And I thought he took that anger. And he completely reversed it to where there was no, the man had nothing to say. You know, because he did not put him on the defensive by accusing his wife of not speaking to us. What he did was say, I understand because she saw you hurt because of having to defend me. You know, I'm anxious to see what happens with his wife. But the man went away happy, and I felt like my husband handled it beautifully. You know, nothing resolved probably, but he was no longer angry. But that's the way we can express it, but don't attack the person. You know, don't attack them. Repress it, don't do it. You know, that's a thing we just must not do, because if you repress anger, it builds. Builds and builds and builds. We need to confess it. Confess our anger to the Lord. Confess every angry thought, every bitter attitude, and every impulsive action tangled up in the rage that we're feeling. And that's hard to do, too, because, you know, we try to keep secrets from God. Well, I'll work this thing out before we tell you about it. That doesn't work either. Okay, there are three steps to confessing anger. And we have got to recognize some things about the anger in the three types. First of all, we have instant anger or reflex action anger. And I'm going to tell you something that's happened to me. Of course, the last 5 weeks, we have had a very busy schedule. We have done some ministry things that have involved a lot of our time. My husband was flying into Colorado 4 consecutive weekends in a row, teaching some Christian life and witness, some counseling courses for the grand people. And he would leave on Thursday morning and get back in on Saturday night. And I went with him the last time. The other time it was, you know, hectic at our place of business and home. So Satan works overtime on you when you're doing these things. And the instant anger, and I was so grateful for this workshop, because in our place of business, we own a family newspaper. Been in the family since 1897. We have myself, my husband, and my mother-in-law, and then 8 other employees. I don't suppose, well, we have just hired 2 new employees within the last 3-4 months, but the rest of them have been there the least number of years, I would say 7. The rest of them have been there from 7 to 20 years. Supposedly all Christian people, we feel like they're Christian. have a girl that I have had a real problem with because she does not understand me and I do not understand her sometimes. And I have my coffee cup. You know, there are sacred things, you know. My little white coffee cup that I've had for 2 or 3 years with the red writing on the side. And every morning when I got to work for the last 2 weeks, she held my coffee cup. I brought to that desk and I thought, why did she do that? She knows that's my coffee cup. And it made me mad. Now, that's reflex anger. You know, you're walking by that coffee cup, that's mine. You know. And that's stupid, you know. And as I was doing this workshop, I thought one of the illustrations they gave in one of the books that I recommended for you to read was a coffee cup illustration. And it said, blow it off. You know, forget it. What's the big deal over a coffee cup? I went through one morning and was sitting on her desk and I burst out laughing because I thought, I can't believe this. Why am I hung up over a coffee cup? You know? So I went to the back and I blew it off. You know, and I felt so much better because I thought, what was an instant anger reflex I almost let become an obsession. So there are things that happen to you on a daily basis that you need to just blow off. You know, and say, I'm not going to get upset with that because that's silly. The silly thing about it was why I didn't recognize to begin with. She didn't go to the back and get the coffee. One of the other girls in the front office got it. She didn't even know she had my coffee cup. So I thought, you know, how stupid can you be? You know, her motives were pure. It was me. So that's how we get in trouble with silly little things that we let build. You know, that's how we get in trouble. The next thing is daily anger. These are things that tend to build up during the course of a day. Unfortunately, Christians tend to gripe, gossip, or go inside or repress these things. Now, I'm going to tell you something about them. Griping about a daily anger causes a breakdown in our relationship to God. Gossiping about them causes a breakdown in relationships with other people. Going inside causes a breakdown in our bodies. And we need to handle daily anger as it comes about. We had another example. As I told you, Satan's been working overtime in our home for the last few weeks. 3 weeks ago, I guess, I can't remember exactly, probably 3 weeks ago, I was scheduled to go to Colorado with my husband, and our work schedule was tremendous that week. In the newspaper business, your pressure is on because you have to meet a deadline at the end of every day. And for the last 3 weeks, we have had a man employed who had tried everything that you can try on a daily basis. And I had recognized it, but I thought, why bother with it? You know, he's done this before, and I'll just let it go. And it kept building and building. And I wasn't taking care of this properly on a daily basis now. So bear with me. And the fourth week, and the straw that broke the camel's back was, I had to be ready to leave Marietta, Oklahoma by 8 o'clock on Thursday morning with all of our clothes packed and all of the things ready. And I had to work every night. Could not get away from the office because other people had not been doing their job. So on Tuesday afternoon of that week, as the man started out the door, I said, you are going to have to go home and eat and come back and work late with the rest of us or come early in the morning to help us catch up. And that's all I said. Because I was trying to control this anger without getting to the root of it. And he walked out. 5 minutes later, he comes through the door, furious, and walks up to me. He says, are you having a problem with me? And I said, yes, I am. And let me tell you about it. Yeah. And then I was getting ready to start in. And I remembered. Are you getting ready to glorify God with what you're doing, or are you getting ready to really blow it? Satan's going to use this. The fourth, he knew we were going on ministry things. He knew we had to be on top of it. He knew all of this, and Satan was using a person. So I said, would you please go to my office? And I sat there on that stool from those ads, and I was thinking, Father, give me the wisdom to know what to do in this situation. So when I got up and went back there, I felt very calm, and I decided to work through this thing. And as it turned out, there was resentment, jealousy, a lot of other things that had gone on with this man toward us, simply because we had failed to tell him we appreciated him. I don't even know how to say this, but there was an anger within him that was building up through the weeks. And he resented our ministry. He resented the things we were doing because he looked at us leaving, or my husband leaving Marietta every Thursday morning, flying to Colorado, free as the... You know, I think they envision you doing all these fun, wonderful things, you know, and they're having to stay home and keep down the fort, you know. We went step by step through to explain our position and how that we had felt so blessed by God that he had provided Christian employees for us to allow us this opportunity to minister, and how that God was using him in a very special way to help us with the ministry. But, you know, our mistake was not in taking care of that the first week it started, you know, and not letting it build. We should have taken care of that daily anger thing. So that's what I'm saying to you, is don't let it build. We were not taking care of the daily anger, and it was building into a deep-rooted anger that was going on and on and on. We got it settled, not solved, but settled, resolved for the time being. The man confessed that he was having problems with us as far as resentment, simply because of the authority. When you have trouble submitting to authority, you better check your relationship with the Lord. You know, wherever you are, whether it be in your home, to the authority of your husband, whether it be in the workplace, to the authority of your employer, or whether it be personally, the authority of God. Check it out. Check it out. The next thing we're going to talk about is greed and jealousy. And many times, we don't recognize jealousy for what it is. All of us have felt the stirrings of jealousy at one time or another. What have you felt when you've gone down to look at this dress and you want it so bad that it's out of your price range? The next thing you go to, your best friend has it on. What happens when your child has worked hard for an honor and he doesn't get it? Can you sit there and honestly say, I'm happy for that child that got it? What happens to us? We all feel it. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. You know, whether it be riches or whether it be poverty, I'm content. That's a good scripture. Lust, greed, and jealousy all stem from the loss of contentment in our lives. The dictionary says being content is being happy enough with what one has or is, not desiring something more different, but satisfied. Dissatisfaction in our society today is a national disease. Wanting to better ourselves is not wrong, but at what point are we satisfied? You know, where are we satisfied? Where are we content? Where are we content? And when we talk about jealousy and greed, it has to do with our loss of contentment. there's not anything else to say about it, it's our loss of contentment. Not satisfied with what God's provided for us, but wanting something more. The next thing we're going to talk about is fear. Fear is one of the basic of all of emotions. We all have fear. Every one of us have it. Many more of the painful emotions, such as guilt, anxiety, depression, panic, all of these stem from the emotion of fear. The wrong kind of fear can be a cancer eating away at the inside of us. The Bible does teach us, though, that not all fear is wrong. You know, we have a fear sense built into us. You know, we have fear sense built into us. That's not unhealthy. That's good. God gave us a sense to know when to flee, you know, when to get away from danger. You know, that's a fear that is not dangerous. We also know that reverential awe or fear of God is not dangerous, because we need to recognize who He is. So fear is actually a healthy emotion that God placed in us. But what we have to do is claim what is healthy, confess what's unhealthy. Now, as you look down through here, you're going to see in your little handout some common fears of women. The first one, we're going to talk about fear of safety for her husband, for his life. Let me start with fear for husband's safety in life. The next one is fear for children's safety and future. Fear of one's own future. Fear of being alone. Fear of pain and illness. Fear of poverty. Fear of speaking in public. Fear of death. Fear of your own husband. Now, this is the battered wife, and as you all know, we have many, many of those today. More and more. Fear of going out among people. Now, we as Christians, in trusting obedience to God, can overcome these fears. And we'd like to be able to look down through there and say, you know, I don't have any of those. But if you don't, you're the exception. You know, you're the exception. Okay, there are some steps that we have to take to overcome fear. The first one is we have to acknowledge unjustifiable fear is sin and repent of it. The next thing is we have to search the Scriptures and find a promise from God or God's promises that help us overcome fear. Okay, I'm going to share with you a scripture that has become mine, and it's Isaiah 41:10. As I stand here before you today, you probably don't see me as a fearful person, but that list belonged to me. Not all of them, but most of them. Because of our business and because of our situation, I lived with the horror that something would happen to my husband and I'd be left with a business I couldn't run. Then when my children became the age to drive, I lived with a fear every time they walked out the door, they'd be in a car accident. And I was miserable till they walked in the door. That's a fear that is unjustified. The fear of being alone, and then the fear of pain and illness. At a very young age, I thought I was going to be crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. And I had a horror of that illness. And I lived in a fear and almost let it consume me. Fear of speaking in public. A few years ago, I could not have stood here before you. But I had to give that fear to God. Say, here am I, Lord, use me. Okay? Those were things that were defeating me in my Christian life, because I was so wrapped up in my fears. And we went to Glen Eyrie, I guess in the early 70s. And I came across the scripture in Isaiah 41:10. The last part of 9 says, you are my servant and I have chosen you. You know, I thought I'd chosen God. New revelation there. And then he said, fear not, There is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, because I'm your God. I will strengthen you and harden you in difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of righteousness and justice. And I went through that scripture, and I went through it piece by piece. And that was a promise from God, because he put my name in all those places. Then the scripture in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways know him, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In Amplified, it says, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. When I took those scriptures and I realized that I was his and he had chosen me, I was able to overcome the fear. You know, we say that we pray and ask God to help us break the fear habit, which is the other thing we have to do. And I had to do that, confess it as fear. The next thing I had to do was separate the fear object from the fear experience. And now, as I stand here before you all today, and you know that I flew out here on an airplane, and probably I rode in an elevator somewhere, and I stand up here and tell you that I was afraid to ride in an elevator. And I was afraid to fly in an airplane. Not, I don't know why. I finally have diagnosed this, you know, and figured out that I don't like close places. And when I would step on an elevator, I could not stand it. And I had to recognize that that elevator was not a fearful thing. You know, that airplane is not a fearful thing. And I have to, every time I step on an elevator, give it to God, trust him with it, and say, this is the thing that I'm afraid of. But that's not really the thing. When I get ready to walk onto an airplane and that claustrophobia comes over me, I have to realize, hey God, here it is again. You control it. That's the only way I can do it. Then facing your fears with love and trust, that's what I'm talking about. Face it. Okay, the other thing is depression. And that's a whole new ballgame. We have symptoms of depression. We talk about the sadness of mood, the overwhelming feeling of sadness or despair. We have feelings of fatigue, discouragement, and dejection. The second thing is we have confusion. Many times we have difficulty concentrating. We have poor memory. We have difficulty with our patience, with other people, especially the loved ones that we have. We have difficulty making decisions. The third thing is, physical. We have physical symptoms. Depression also shows itself initially through a variety of physical symptoms, which first appear to be medical illnesses. You look at the list, and you may recognize some of them in you or in your friends. Now, it's very hard to deal with depression in just a one-hour workshop, because it's a whole different thing in itself. We have anxiety, which is a sense of tension and restlessness that we can't seem to understand or explain. And psychosis, which is the loss of the ability to tell the real from the unreal. I have an illustration on that, in that we had a pastor one time who shared with us that he was counseling a couple. And this couple, the woman kept coming to him, and they were Christians, very active in his church. And she kept coming to him and telling him all of these terrible things that her husband was doing. And he could not understand, because he said, I knew this couple, and I couldn't understand why. I knew it was untrue, but I couldn't get a handle on it. So he said that, in a week or two, he'd counseled with him probably a couple of 3 months, and she was telling him all these horrible things about her husband. Running around on her, you know, what he was doing to her and the children, and what he was doing behind her back. And he said he was sick one day, and he was lying in the bed, his wife turned the TV on. Now, this is the minister. And he said there was a soap opera that came on. As he was lying in that bed watching that soap opera, he said it was like this woman's story unfolding before him. The next counseling session, he asked her, he said, "Do you by any chance watch whatever this was?" She said, "Oh, yes. Can you believe what happened on this young?" And he said, little by little, he found out that she was in a state of depression, and she was imagining her husband in this situation on the soap opera. And she could not unravel the real from the unreal. This happens. This happens. The other thing, and I don't want to dwell on it because I don't, in this time frame, I don't know how to explain it to you, but in the other workshop, I had one who said, "Hey, you know, sometimes, you know, it's easy for us to say, you know, go to the Word of God, do this, do that. But let me caution you, sometimes, it came to my attention earlier today, that sometimes you're in depression and don't know it, because you don't know what's going on in your body. You know, you don't know what's happening to you. This is the reason it's very, very important for you to develop close relationships with other people, because that friend of yours can see it in you quicker than you can. You know, and that is a real need area. You know, be aware of it. The other thing that we do to our Christian friends is we don't let them have problems. You know, if you have a close Christian friend who comes to you and says, "Hey, you know, I feel like that there's something wrong in my marriage relationship and I'm attracted to old so-and-so out here," you're going to go, "Oh, good grief, don't be ridiculous. You know you don't have that problem." She does have that problem, and she's reaching out, you know. But we don't let our Christian friends have problems. We don't let them have problems. We want them to be perfect. So guard against that. The causes for depression are spiritual causes, psychological causes, and situational causes. We have the spiritual, which is sin in our own lives, things that we don't deal with on a daily basis, like the anger, like the other things that we talked about. You know, we let it become a sin, and then it gets to us because we know we're wrong. Okay, the psychological causes are attitudes, priorities, and thought patterns, which pretty soon becomes a part of our being or our makeup, and they're wrong. The other thing is situational, loss of a tangible object or a blow to the self-image. Death of a family member, death of a child is traumatic. The self-image gets blown. That's a situational cause. How many times have you trusted someone and confided in them? And it comes back to you through another source. A blow to your self-image. You throw up your hands and say, "Hey, I can't trust people. I can't do anything." But those are situational causes. And we need to be aware of them and what they can do to us. Okay, there are physical causes of depression. And I've listed some. And as you go down through them, there are many, many things that go on within our body, physical things that can cause us to have depression. When you look at that list, and as you evaluate your life, if there are some physical causes, get help. You know, get help with it. Because many times we don't face up to it. And that last one on the list down there, which is fatigue, I think is one of the greatest things in the life of a woman today, is we overextend ourselves to the point of complete exhaustion. And fatigue can get us quicker than anything, because when we're tired, our emotions are running high. We're irritable, we can't handle things as easily. You know, Gene Moore told us one time we'd gone off on a conference, and it was one of the earlier ones we'd gone to, and we all stayed up too late at night. And you don't function well the next day. How many of you girls stayed up too late last night? And you know what he said to us? We were all going, oh, like this the next morning. He said, you want to soar with the eagles in the morning, but you can't hoot with the owls at night. That's what we as women tend to do. We get the kids in bed, we get the husband in bed, then we go like crazy. And we stay up too late and we get fatigued. So that's my caution in the physical part. The others, you would have to go to the doctor. You know, overuse of drugs is one of the other things. Okay, the other thing I need to caution you about is that we as Christians are supposed to be spiritual. And we're not supposed to feel these things because it's sin. Most of us won't seek help when we're feeling depression because of our pride. You know, we don't want to admit that we're having a problem with something. We want those people that we're dealing with to see us as handling our life perfectly. Because after all, how could we minister to someone and tell them how to do it properly when they could see that we're not doing it properly? So we're not going to admit that we're having a problem with depression. Right? We're going to hide all of this. You know, we're going to put on the air that being a Christian has solved all my problems. I got it all together. But on the inside, we're crumbling. Don't let pride keep you from taking care of those problem areas in your life. You know, I think the most heartbreaking things that my husband and I have had to do has been admit that we had a terrible, terrible problem with a child. It was the hardest thing in the world for us to admit that our child got in trouble. But you know, without fail, as we shared those things in a Christian realm, somebody in that audience came up and said, I've had the same problem. How do you handle it? Every time we've shared where we failed, God has used that to touch other lives. So don't be afraid of admitting failures in your life. Because God honors that. God honors that. You know, many times we shut out those people who are not Christians by putting on airs that we have it all together and they can't identify with us. So be careful of that. The other thing we're going to talk about is worry. And I know none of you ever worry. I'm the only one that does that, I'm sure. In the Bible, the word worry is usually translated anxiety or care. But worry, according to Webster, is a troubled state of mind, anxiety, distress, care, uneasiness, something that causes anxiety or mental distress. Does that sound familiar? Worry is actually concern over the future, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe even our next hour. But you know, Jesus knew some of the things we were going to worry over when he gave us the scripture in Matthew 6:25. When he said, therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy or anxious and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food and the body? Far above and more excellent than clothing. That's out of the Amplified Bible, and that says it. God has given us the grace to deal with one day at a time, and we must not waste that grace by worrying about tomorrow. When you think about it, he's given us the grace to deal with one day at a time. Many times we presume upon the grace of God, don't we? we have a clear choice of whether to worry or not worry. And in Philippians 4:4-7, it gives us four rules that if we as women will follow, we can trade our worries in for the corresponding fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Philippians 4:4-7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Praise Him. How many times do you say thank you for what you do have? Let your moderation be known. Learn self-control in the areas of your life. Disciplines and self-control are some of the hardest things we women learn. We discipline children. We try to discipline husbands. We do everything, but we try not to have to discipline or self-control ourselves. Be careful for nothing. Meaning let God have your anxieties and worries. You know, in 1 Peter it says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. You know, He loves us and He cares for us. By prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Simply talk to the Lord about what you want Him to do in your life. I think the thing that we don't do is that we do not pray that prayer. Many, many times we're not grateful. Our pastor has a phrase that he uses quite often, and it is, I've imprinted it upon my mind, because every time I am ungrateful, I think about what he said. He said, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. And every time I'm tempted, if I'm not too depressed and worried and anxious and all these things, I'd stop and think, is my attitude one of gratitude? Am I giving thanks to God for what He has done? Or am I dwelling on what He hasn't done? If we would turn our emotions over to Him to control, whether it be depression, whether it be anger, whether it be fear, whether it be jealousy, whatever it is, God can work it out for us, but we've got to be willing to release it to Him. You know, most of the time we hold these things just like this for our own personal thing. He says, open it up, give them to me. Let me handle them for you. Now I'm going to talk just a minute about building life reserves. And I need a black word for this, but we don't have one. You know, our pickup, we have a pickup that has two gas tanks. It has what they call a reserve or an auxiliary gas tank. When you're going down the road and you run out of gas, you flip it over to the other one. And that's wonderful, because I always forget to put gas in the car. And I thought, as I talked about building life reserves, you know, we don't build reserves. We don't have a built-in auxiliary tank many times in our lives. And we need to build in life reserves. We need to build in physical, emotional, and spiritual life reserves. There's a little graph thing that they use that we have to have so much reserve below a line so that when we fall below, when we use excess amount of energy, whether it be spiritual, physical, or emotionally, and fall below a line where some days I don't feel like exercising, you know, I've got a level, a reserve level built up in me to take care of it. Some days my spiritual time is not quality, but I've got a reserve built in there. Some days my emotional level is not up to par, but I've got a reserve built in there. And the interesting thing about building reserves is, if our spiritual reserve is strong, it feeds the other two. Our emotional and physical well-being is going to be good. Build your life reserves based on spiritual. Keep your fatigue level low, your emotional level low, your spiritual level high. God can and does take care of these things if you'll but let Him. Many, many times we don't allow Him to. We're going to handle it on our own. There are several things that can either build or deplete our emotional reserves. One is the marriage relationship. If our marriage relationship is not good, it can deplete us completely. But if it's good, it can build us and strengthen us beyond anything else in the world. And let me tell you, they're worth salvaging. The sweetest relationship and the best friend I have outside of God is my husband. And it gets better and better and better. I shared it in memories, the most wonderful time of our life is right now. Because we're able to share some ministry opportunities that we've never had the opportunity to do. And it's like God has drawn us closer and closer together and knit us with one heart. And that's exciting. So let that marriage relationship build. The other thing is your job and career. Now, as I've talked to you girls, many of you all do not work, and that's wonderful. The greatest thing that can happen is for a mother to be able to stay home. But sometimes necessity deals it otherwise. And I'm not going into that either. But the job and career takes its toll on you emotionally. Because there are demands made on you there. There are demands made on you at home. And it's hard to keep your balance in that area. Children. Children, as you well know, can be a blessing or a curse. Oh, you know, I said if I had been able to put on the scales, the balance scales, the blessings versus the heartache, I don't know which would have gone, you know. You think, if I had known now, I mean then, what I know now, I'd never had those kids. No. But children can be. They are a gift of God. They're a special blessing from God, and the blessings do outweigh the heartaches. And I've also decided that the heartaches we experience with our children are character-building times in the lives of all of us. As I look back through the heartaches, I realize that our problem with our youngest son has developed a relationship between us and the Lord. It's very, very special. And had we not had the heartache, the specialness would not have been there today. He's getting married August the 1st to a beautiful Christian girl that we've prayed for a long time. So we're grateful for the heartache. The other area is recreation. Sometimes we exhaust ourselves trying to have fun, don't we? We can either do it right and keep our balance, or we can exhaust ourselves. You know, my husband played golf all the time. You know, to the point that it was taking every ounce of energy, you know, because that's all he could think about. And, you know, God convicted him through an area of temper tantrum. He needed to give that game up. And I praise the Lord for it. So we can let our recreation become an obsession and deplete us. Or we can make it a fun time and work it in as a balanced area to build us up. So what I'm talking about is balance. Balance. We have help in building this reserve area through a strong spiritual walk. We also need to have confidence that God's in charge of our lives. And we've got to trust God and have confidence in Him. Then we need to have rest and exercise, because because physical and emotional health are closely linked to our rest and our exercise program. We need to have a good personal self-image. And I don't know how I can explain to you all the importance of having that personal self-image. For many years, I did not have it, and I worried about what men thought. Till I realized that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And if there's nothing on the inside, there's nothing on the outside either. We had an evangelist that came into our county last August, and he talked about his beautiful wife. She was the most beautiful woman in the world. She didn't get to come to the revival until, like, on Thursday night. And of course, we had her built up in our mind as this gorgeous creature, you know. She walked out on that stage and I went, she is tacky. You know. But after spending 2 days with her, she was the most beautiful woman in the world because of what came out of the inside of her. So that's why we need to have a good self-image, put on the inside that which portrays what makes you beautiful. Then a few deep personal relationships. And I cannot stress enough how important it is for you to have someone to share with. Not only do you need to be able to share with your husband, but you need that close personal friend. Someone that when you walk in and tell them that you feel in the pits and, you know, they're going to love you warts and all. That's the whole deal. You know, that's the whole deal. You can share with them and they're not going to think one thing less of you because of it. It's important. Let me tell you why it's important. When those times of heartbreak come, they're there. They're not going to care what happened to you. They're going to love you in spite of it. So develop that personal relationship with other people. Many of us don't have the capacity for more than one or two friends, but many of us have the capacity for several. But find out what your capacity is, and then you find and develop some personal friendships, relationships, someone that you can pray with, that you can share with. I think that I've shared with some of you Kay, the other workshop leader, and I had never met until yesterday. But because of our praying together and our sharing together, there's a bond and we'll never be the same. I may never see her again till heaven. But the next time I see her, there'll be that special relationship. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're talking about when we talk about handling our emotions. I don't have all the answers. I'm not sure I have any of the answers. And the only thing that qualifies me to stand up here and talk to you today is that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. And I'm a child of the King. And He says, go and tell others what you've experienced. Share your life with other people. I'm grateful for this opportunity and I praise God for it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the way you deal with us. We thank you for the fact that you are real. You do help us to release those emotions that are harmful to us, to you. Father, if we'll only but let you control them, you can take them and handle them. Work us through them. Refine us as gold and build character in us. Father, help us to ever be mindful that we have to release them. Help us be mindful that we have to be honest about them. Most of all, Father, let us forgive ourselves. Again. opportunity.